Well, it's no coincidence that as we're doing a pastoral search, as we are a church that is somewhat in flux, that God brought to my mind Romans 12. And so that's where we're going to be looking this morning. I thought it'd be helpful for us for a number of reasons. I think it's always good for us and for any church to understand what it truly means to be members of one body with Christ as our head. It's one of the places where we get the model of church membership. We didn't take the word membership from the country club, right? They took it from us. And I think often we think that's the case today. Well, it's like, well, I don't want to be a member. That sounds too country club, right? Where it's like I'm paying to get goods and services. And our culture, our consumer culture has made that somewhat of a reality in the church. And we're going to take a look at that as well, this idea of being a consumer in the church rather than a true member. We don't need to change the word membership to partnership or investors. That seems even more American, right? This idea of I'm investing. I mean, it's true. Like, we invest in the kingdom of God through prayer and through our bodies and through our finances. But investors has even more of a capitalistic ring to it, I guess. Or even, we don't even need to get rid of church membership, as many modern evangelical churches have, in order to make people feel more welcome. What we need to do is reform it. Reform everything. Hold our minds captive to the Word of God. So, as our scripture this morning reads, we need to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. Let us pray, and then we'll read Romans 12 together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it does transform. It does go deep to the marrows of our bone, the marrow of our bones. We do pray as a church that has gone through some recent transition and difficulties, that we will always remember that You, Jesus Christ, are the head of this church. It's not in a senior pastor. It's not in the elders. It's not in an individual. It is in You, in Christ alone, as our head. Help us to remember that. Help us to remember what it means to be members of one body, functioning together in a healthy way, using our individual gifts, not for our own glory, but for Your glory and for the edification of Your church. We pray in Your name. Amen. From Romans 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If it's prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in his generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. Acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord. This is just an aside. I don't know about you, but there are certain times when I read scripture that just make me like smile and think outside of my normal thinking. In the last, the second to last verse always does that, right? For something to drink. For by doing so, if you do good to others, even if they're doing evil to you, you're heaping burning coals on them. What an odd statement, right? The Bible sometimes just puts it out there and makes us think beyond our own realm of possibilities. It's just an interesting idea. We'll start with verses 1 through 2, and then we're going to spend the majority of our time in verses 3 through 8, and looking at the body of Christ and being members one to another. Romans 12 is somewhat of a turning point for Paul in this great work, this book of Romans, this letter he wrote to the church in Rome. Right? It's obvious Romans 12 comes after Romans 11. It comes after Romans 1 through 11. It's this turning point where Paul is giving this incomparable survey of the gospel of Christian truth. It's all about sin, God, salvation, and the Holy Spirit. The famous preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones, who actually preached 9 sermons in a row, not over the course of his 40 years, 9 sermons on just verses 1 and 2. On just verses 1 and 2. 35 sermons on just this chapter. Almost a year going through what it means to be the body of Christ. What does it mean to have a transformed mind? What it means to love one another? What it means to even love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you? 35 sermons. You can imagine, he did preach through the book of Romans in its entirety, so you can imagine how long that probably took him. In a different time, right? When people lived in the same place for their whole life. And week after week attended worship with their church, hearing the same pastor preach for years and years and years. Where we live in a different time. Right? We still have some of the same problems, some of the same things that are good, but we're very transitional economy, a transitional place. When I was pastoring Redeemer Hill Church, our average turnover every year was about 33% of people coming and going because of jobs, because of moving, because of various reasons. So here, in our transitional state, we're going to be taking 1 week and looking at one chapter. Just a part of this chapter 12. And Paul says, therefore, right, in light of God's mercies, he says, if you believe what I'm saying, if you understand and believe everything I've told you about the Christian faith in chapters 1, 2, 3, all the way through 11, if you believe this, therefore, you will live like this. Last week we heard about indicatives and imperatives, right? This idea of indicatives is what has been done, the truth that's being told, what God has done in the case of the gospel. That's what Paul's doing. He's laying out these indicatives in chapters 1 through 11. And then imperatives, all right? It's imperative that you do this. Right? In light of God's mercies, live like this. The whole rest of Romans is about that. It's about living. Especially these verses, especially verses 1 and 2, is a little summary of living in light of God's mercies, in light of chapters 1 through 11. It's an amazing summary of this. And Paul says, if you really understand the gospel, you will live like this. Paul says, you'll be a living sacrifice. You ever really meditated or pondered on what that means? You'll be a living killing. You'll be a living killing. But that's what the Greeks, the Romans, the Hebrews would have thought when they heard sacrifice. They would have thought death, bloodshed, killing. But is this what Paul means? He wouldn't have used the word sacrifice with the word killing attached to it unless he meant something must be put to death. Unless there was something truly that needed to be killed. Well, what is it? You're not living the Christian life until you put to death the idea that you have the right to live as you please and as you choose. Right? In our, let's say broadly, in our society, many people think of freedom as full autonomy. The ability to do whatever I want whenever I want to do it. And they believe that's true freedom. Many of my students believe that's that same thing. The students I teach who are either atheists or agnostics, or that's what they think they are. They believe that's what true freedom is. But in Christianity, the idea of true freedom comes by putting to death that you have the right to do whatever you choose. Right, this is totally un-American. Has there ever been a culture in the history of the world, and you might be a historian, you might know of one, that is more against this idea that freedom comes through putting to death the ability to do whatever you want to do? The Scripture says that we are either slaves to sin or slaves to Christ. That true freedom comes in being a slave to Jesus Christ. That we are His servants. We are His family. This word sacrifice is the very essence of what it means to live the Christian life. A very helpful book. So author Eugene Peterson, he doesn't write it in this book, but in one of his interviews, he was asked about kind of Christianity, being a pastor. He says American culture is probably the least Christian culture that we have ever had because it is so materialistic. It is so full of lies. The whole advertising world is just intertwined with lies, appealing to the worst of the instincts that we have. The problem is people have been treated as consumers for so long, they don't know any other way to live. And that's just such a large part of the society we live in, consuming goods and services, experiences. Right, which is one of the reasons we shy away from the word membership now, because we think of it as a consumer idea. Let me just go down to the country club and let me buy myself a membership. Or let me go to this church and I'll just buy myself a membership. Either by, you know, just my serving all over the place or my giving. And the idea that in the church world is that, well, I'm here as a consumer, so now, you know, pastor, I'm going to sit here and just consume whatever you're giving to me. We give in order to pay for you to do the work of the ministry and the profession. We're not really here to be part of the body. We're here to consume goods and services. So you, the professional, you feed us all that we need, and then we're going to go about our daily lives and not think about it until we come back next Sunday. And we'll give a little bit, and then we'll expect the same kind of experience and the same goods and services. And Paul's saying something radically different here in chapter 12. Now, I think what Eugene Peterson says is there's some hyperbole there, but I think there's some great truth what's going on in our American culture today. And we see it over and over and over again. And just what's out there in the Christian sphere. Right? We got to one up the church down the street. If they have the band, we got to put the lights in, and we got to put the fog machines in and the lasers. I mean, have you ever, any of you guys familiar with? There's a new Christian news satire site called the Babylon Bee. Okay, it is fantastic. I mean, we really cut to the quick of just the ridiculousness of what's going on. And there's some, they poke fun at Presbyterians too, and it's, we gotta have a good sense of humor about it. But if you want it, if you want to be able to see what's truly going on, satire is a wonderful way to do that. I mean, you just go check it out. Not right now, not on your phone right now. I mean, you don't want a good laugh, right? I mean, like, just one, it's, this one article, and it's kind of it's funny because it's true, right? Like, that's the main point. It was, church worship team, dies because they were cut in half by their overpowered laser lights. Well, like, it's ridiculous, right? But it's somewhat true. Like, why would that be funny if it wasn't true? This idea that we're trying to become like the broader world and how we attempt to do things. Because we want to gather in the consumers and we just have a better product. So the idea of being reformed to the Word of God in order to see how are we doing this in our own lives? Where have we decided we're going to start dishing out goods and services to the consumers? Have we bought into this lie personally? Are we expecting just goods and services when we come to the church? Are we expecting to truly die, sacrifice, right? To die to ourselves to be part of the body of Christ? Members one to another. Are we putting that idea to death? Paul believes even to the Roman church and even to the church in West Hartford in the 21st century that we truly need to be not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of our minds, that we might test and discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. So he sets this transition up so that now we look at the body. How wonderful it is that Paul starts this section the way he does. It says, to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought. Paul has done the work of removing pride and replacing it with humility. To remove autonomy and replace it with a body with many members working together with Christ as their head. We in the scripture reading we read today as a church, we saw a number of different places where we see the body of Christ, where we see the members, where we see Jesus Christ as the head. It comes up often. It's this idea of basic unity underlying considerable diversity. Paul makes a deep appeal. Paul also lists gifts a number of places as well, not just here in Romans 12. Here's his point is that different members of the church have different gifts, all of which have their place. Each should use whatever gift he has to the fullness, to the glory of God and to the edification of his church. Because the church and Christ are inseparable. Right? If Christ is our head, and he is removed, then we are just a body with no head. In the intro to Kevin DeYoung's book, Why We Love the Church, he asks a few questions. He says, is a head still a head if it doesn't have a body? Is a basement still a basement if it doesn't have a house on top of it? Is a friend really a friend if you hate his wife? It's an interesting question. So the head without the body. So there's this idea of, there was this kind of saying going around, and it was probably like at its pinnacle maybe like 7-8 years ago, where it's just like, man, I really love Jesus, but I hate the church. And I really love Jesus, but I hate the church. And there's some understanding there of like some just affected by modern evangelicalism. I have a number of friends from the master school, Christian school growing up, or who were at large kind of youth groups in the late 90s, early 2000s that have just had their kind of lives rocked in a number of different ways and haven't had a firm foundation and have now either left the faith or see the church as just some superfluous extra, and they just love Jesus. It's just me and Jesus. And it's sad to see, but that's where this comes from. I love Jesus, but not the church. Now, this is that idea, is a friend really a friend if you hate his wife? Right? Because what is the church but the bride of Christ? That's another metaphor that's used in the New Testament. The church is the body of Christ, but it's also the bride of Christ. So the idea of saying, I love the church, or I love Jesus, but hate the church, is another saying, well, I love Jesus, but man, I really don't like his bride. Now, can you imagine going right to your friend's wedding? He's like, man, I love you, and this wedding has been awesome. And you're just like, you're in that, the greeting line after the ceremony. You're like, wow, man, this has been, what a great ride being your friend. But why you picked that woman is beyond me. Here's my gift from Bed Bath & Beyond. Right? Like, I mean, it's somewhat ridiculous. Like, we laugh because it's ridiculous, and that's what's being said. We want the head without the body. Or maybe the body without the head. Now, this is more the church gone astray that has left the faith once delivered to the saints, where Jesus Christ is not the head. He might have been a good teacher, might have said some good things, but he does not rule and reign anymore. He's more the hippie Jesus. Right? No offense to any present or ex-hippies. But the hippie Jesus, where he kind of roams around. I know not all hippies do this, but that's just, you get the idea, right? The caricature. Okay? Caricature. It's like pithy sayings, and just kind of, house to house, roaming, just having these wonderful thoughts. And it's like, some of them are good, some of them are bad. Let's just take some of them, the ones we like, and get rid of the other ones, right? Or thirdly, the idea of having members without the body. Where we're a member of a church, and then we decide this is not for me, and we decide to leave and move on. And then we never actually connect with another body, and we float out there hoping to find that perfect church. Well, there is no perfect church. This idea of, well, let's just go back to the early church. Man, that was perfect. Can we go back? Let's go back to Acts 2, where there's like, they had everything in common. They shared what they had, and this is like, oh man, you need a car, here's my car. You need a house, take my house. And a lot of that was going on, but do we forget that the negative that, I mean, people were really struck dead in the early church for lying. But it was not a perfect time. The 1950s was not a perfect time either. The idea of going back, now some of you are like, it wasn't, because you were alive then. And I wasn't, so who am I to say it wasn't a perfect time? But it wasn't. It wasn't the best time in the world. Maybe for some, but for others it was a horrible time. Remember, the civil rights movement didn't come to the 60s, and we're still working through things. Right? There's never a perfect time when with sinners being around one another. So the idea of a perfect church or a perfect body is just as fake in real life as it is in the Christian life. I'm a big fan of Adventures in Odyssey. Anybody, Adventures in Odyssey, like you grew up with it, or maybe you listen to it now, if you have kids, Great radio show. Still listen to it, even without the kids, right? It's somewhat nostalgic for me as well. There's a great episode, I think early on in one of the first albums, called The Boy Who Didn't Go to Church. And he stumbles upon this play that some of the kids at Wits End are making for the church. And the play is, it's an allegorical tale of the body of Christ. And all these people are getting together in this play because they're part of a group called the Brotherhood of Dutiful Youth. Okay, if you do it out, right? B-O-D-Y. Right, body. The Brotherhood of Dutiful Youth. And you have such characters as Mr. Headley. Right, he's in charge. And you have John Lafitte. Right? Or Hans Armstrong. Are you listening? And I See Clearly. And Miss Lippman. Right, this idea, and all these members are there, and they're doing the work. And I See Clearly sees a need. And you need, are you listening? And Miss Lippman to talk to the people and listen to the people. And then you have John Lafitte, who brings the people from the church, right, Hans Armstrong, to do ministry, to do work. Well, guess what? It all goes wrong. Because John Lafitte is tired of driving people and bringing people to those in need. And he wants to be everything and anything else but the feet. And so he leaves and he starts a new organization called the Lafittes. Of all feet. Right? It gets worse and worse. And they're like, where can we find people in need? How can we help? How can we look? And they sit next to a guy on the park bench who's there every day. And they're like, what's your story? And he's like, well, my house burned down and my home business was in my house and all I could save is this nice suit. So I'm like in real trouble. And they're like, uh-huh. Well, do you know anybody who's in need? And he goes, no, I don't. But if I find anybody, I'll tell you. The idea is that we need one another. That we cannot function truly as a body without each other. That you have gifts that other people may not have, and we need those gifts. And Paul lays some of them out here. That you might not see it yet. But you need the body to be able to help you work out. Maybe you're an arm and you need the body to help you work that arm out so that gift grows in grace. So you can help the body. Maybe you think you have one gift and the body's here to help correct you and show you know your gift somewhere else. When I was in college, I really wanted to be like a guitar worship leader, like a lot of people. And I was just like, not really, I never practiced. But I thought it'd be cool, because like you're up front and like that's cool. And my roommate was cool and he was like led Warriors on campus. Like that was the Thursday night worship gathering. And no one ever told me, but I just knew deep within me, I don't have that gift. Like, if you ever sat next to me when we sing, the gift is not there. I could barely make it through 3 weeks of piano lessons as a kid. We need each other to help each other grow in our gifts, to point each other, maybe to adjust our thinking about what gifts that we do have. We have Christ as our head. We are a body. Christ has appointed elders to rule in the church, to oversee, to help the body grow, to be healthy. I know that's we've walked through a difficult time together as a church, and it's there's parts of this that are hard to see. But as we get to know each other and we get to grow in grace with one another, we're going to get to see, right, this spiritual miracle, like limbs healed, arms regrown, sight to the blind through Christ's miraculous work in His body. One of the most wonderful stories that of members acting as part of the body was our good friends, the Lucketts, who you might have met briefly when we merged churches a while ago. They left. But Justin Luckett was an elder at his church in North Carolina, and he was headhunted to come up here and work at a new department at the Hartford. And they had never lived up north. They're all from the South. College was in the South. And he wasn't sure how to take this. And he actually brought this job offer to the rest of the elders at his church. And I'm going to cry. He brought it to them. He said, "Is this what we should be doing?" And they said, "Yes." And then I got a call. When we were planting Redeemer Hill Church, and I was coming back from Springfield where I was teaching 8th grade math up there all day, and I got a call from this guy, Justin, and he called me, and we talked on the phone my entire commute back to Hartford about the church that we were planting. And then that was it. They came up here and they moved. And they were an extremely valuable part of our church. Brought their kids brought their job to their elders. How anti-American is that? In a good way, right? In a good way. That this isn't just me and my family and my decision, but I'm part of the body of Christ, and this is what we are doing together. And they were passed from one body, local body, to another. And then as a church, we were able to send them back, and now they were Baptists, and now they're part of a PCA church in North Carolina. Right? Loving it. Part of the body of Christ. Extended. How are we to become members of the church so that we can use our gifts? Just briefly, this is what, through the work of the elders, through the work of the search committee, this is kind of in brief, it's not everything. The idea that Christ Community Presbyterian Church desires to be the physical and spiritual presence of Christ in West Hartford, faithfully proclaiming the good news of Christ, seeking to be conformed to His image, and thus making His presence known in West Hartford and beyond. This might be the time for you sitting there that you become members of the body. No longer are you a hand floating without a body, but you are now connected. It's not a scary process. From our book of church order, these are the vows that you'd be asked to take if you want to become members of any Presbyterian church. PCA. Do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving His displeasure and without hope save in His sovereign mercy? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered in the gospel? Do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ? Do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? Whether you're an eye, whether you're an arm, whether you're a leg. That's not in there, but you get what I'm saying. And do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and peace? By God's grace, let us live in unity, purity, and peace for the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your body. We know it is not perfect. We know that there are sicknesses and ills that come upon it. we can rest knowing that you are at its head, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That your church will be here until you return. No matter persecution, no matter affluence, no matter poverty, no matter sickness, no matter death, your body will continue. We thank you and praise you. In your name, amen.